You are listening to the sermon stream of the Mulvane Church of Christ in Mulvane, Kansas. Subscribe in your favorite podcatching app, or find and listen to any sermon online at mulvanechurch.com/sermons. Tonight, Colossians 3, verses 22, down through the end of the chapter, and into the first verse of chapter 4, like it was with the family relationships last week. We are to model things after and make them in a way that's fitting for Christ, fitting in the Lord. It said about wives and their part with subjection to husbands. And so in all of these things, we want to be fitting to the Lord. And so we're going to have these a renewed relationship. We're going to have, as we had a renewed family life in Christ, and in the verses before, we had a renewed life with brethren and in the church and with neighbors, and we had a renewed relationship in ourselves as we step back through chapter 3. We find that all things are controlled by and directed by Christ for the Christian. Going back to one of the key verses we've used in the last several months, actually, of study. In chapter 2 and verse 9, we found out about Christ, that in him all the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form. So he's the fullness of deity. And the next verse says, in him we've been made complete. So he's the fullness of deity, and we're to be full in Christ and be completed in Christ and by Christ. So we are to be filled with Christ. So then as we step forward and talk about Christ and the Christian, in the early part of chapter 3, we were to set our mind on the things above, not on the things that were on earth, and we were to be renewed in these things. As chapter 3, verse 11 says, this is a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. And so in different things of race, in different things of appearance, in different things of position, in different things of, you know, even level of civilization with some of these, that Christ was in all and he was all. So he is all and in all of these things. No matter what our race, no matter what our place, or no matter what, you know, our face looks like. Then, as we continued on, we were to have this renewed life with one another, putting on the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And that verse works just as well in the congregation and the neighborhood and the family and now tonight at work as it will in any other place. So in all things, put these on, and bearing and forbearing. So bearing with one another and forgiving one another. So forbearing, forgiveness, and that do that with every complaint. Whoever has a complaint against one another, as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all this, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Then we got to the things that we did with thankfulness and thanksgiving. And verses we generally apply in the congregation and our relationship with brethren, but certainly we go beyond that. But let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So the be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So there, we were in verse 15, to be thankful. In verse 16, to sing with our hearts full of thanks. And then in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So giving thanks. So be thankful. Have your heart overwhelming with thanks, and let it sing with thankfulness, and give thanks. And do all things by his will, his way, by his authority, by his direction. So then last time was the family. Wives, be subject to your husband as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be embittered. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, don't exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. So we had these instructions of this family life that was in Christ. And we saw each one of those things, or nearly all of them, had an explanation. It was fitting in the Lord. It was to be well-pleasing to the Lord, that the children may not lose heart. But we continue with the same type of instruction now, but to a different realm, where we have slaves. Many translations might say servants, the original does mean slave. And so we have an instruction to slaves, and then in chapter 4, and really an unfortunate chapter division, because it's right in the middle of a thought, in chapter 4, verse 1, we'll have instructions to masters. So instructions to slaves and to masters. And we have entitled this tonight, then, as last time was family relationships, we're going to call this working relationships, because for the slaves, this is where they work. Of course, it also was their entire life. It wasn't something they got to, you know, clock out and go home at the end of the day. And so really, there's a reason why here it's with the domestic relationships in its place. And in the ancient world, especially in the Roman world, slavery was a massive thing. Something like maybe a third of the population would have been slaves. And so this is a very important instruction that will be given. And we'll note that there's more instruction given here to the slaves than to the wives, to the husbands, to the children, or the masters. There's many more words in the section on slaves than the section in other relationships. And so some have thought, well, maybe he said so much more to masters, or excuse me, to slaves than to masters, because the early congregations had so many more slaves in it than it did masters. And it is true that slaves found a home early on and thoroughly in Christianity. And nearly every congregation would have had members who were enslaved. Then we go to places like the book of Philemon, where we'll find we'll have masters who are Christians as well. And so we'll have Christian slaves and Christian masters. And what a radical thing it would have been, and a great change in society, where Roman slave masters didn't do much with their slaves, but in Christ they're in the same congregation. And sometimes it's asked, and we'll talk about it in a second, sometimes it's asked, why didn't Christianity outlaw slavery? Well, what we'll find is, I don't think you can really implement these principles for very long and very truly and remain in any way in a master-slave relationship like the world practiced at that time, and like the Romans did, or as sometimes some of the slavery was reset up a few times after the time of the New Testament age and shortly thereafter, because one thing that did occur in the Roman Empire is that as the influence of Christianity grew, then the institution of slavery was weakened almost inversely. And so the more Christian an area, the less slavery, until eventually Christians outlawed slavery. It was, again, also in modern, it's not quite, I mean, things that 150 years ago, I guess that's modern. But the modern slave trade, what we think of today as slavery with the race-based and African slavery, that was also ended by Christian impulse, by British Christians, Wilberforce, Newton, and some others, and then American abolitionists, who were nearly always headquartered in churches. But it was a Christian impulse that ended slavery after it reoccurred. It took about 400 years to get rid of it after it reoccurred, but human greed is a powerful thing, and sometimes it even overwhelms people's Christian faith. We know that, and slavery is one of those occasions where it did. So we have instructions here to slaves. Let's look at the instructions, then we'll go back. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And so these slaves had a master, but they also had a Lord. They had the Lord Christ, and they served him even more than they served the master. Then we have a transition verse in verse 25, and we tie it here first, as we read, to slaves. For he who does wrong, so the slave who does wrong, will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. But as I say, verse 25 is really kind of a transition verse, and we leave it here on the screen for a moment, as we see where it goes directly into masters. And I know it's a different chapter, but it's the same thought. It's an unfortunate division of chapter. Chapter 4, verse 1, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. And so verse 25 is really a transition verse, and verse 25 applies to the slave. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong. But verse 25 equally applies to the master. Master, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. It's this concept right here, I think, that does more to end slavery than any other thing. When you recognize not just the humanity of the slave that you possessed, which the Romans weren't always real good at, and certainly with race-based chattel slavery that happened in, from 1500 round number, from the 15 and 1600s into the American Civil War ends in 1865, and there's a little bit of slavery around the world after that, but not much. But that slavery from, let's say, 1600 to 1850, that system of slavery is also ended by the idea that these people are not just human beings, but if these people are your brethren, it really makes it hard to own them and to exploit them. That doesn't mean some people didn't try to be Christians and do that. There are people who try to be Christians and do many things that are wrong, exploitative, take advantage of people, that are selfish, that are contrary to the Spirit of Christ. There are many who do that, and we might do that some ways ourselves, probably not like this, but in some ways ourselves. But that is what ends slavery. All right, so I think if we just, again, briefly, before we go back to a little further examination, if we briefly look at what the instructions are for the groups. Wives, it was, be subject, because it's fitting. Husbands, love and don't be embittered. Children, be obedient in everything, because it's well-pleasing. And fathers, don't exasperate. Well, if we do the same thing with masters and slaves, we get this. From verses 22 to 24, we'll summarize the slave's instruction. Obey in all things, do it sincerely, and don't do it externally, and do it heartily. And so really, really do the job. Do the job you're asked to do. Meet your responsibilities that you have been given, realizing you are serving the Lord and you have from him an inheritance. So on this, we'll correct it for the next one, but we know we got the word heartily here on the wrong side. So for slaves, it's obedience and all, it's sincerity, it's doing it heartily and not externally. It's serving the Lord for his inheritance. And it's very important that the slaves had something to look forward to. Because did the slave get to look forward to the next performance review and his incremental raise if he did a good job? Probably not. Did the slave get, what kind of retirement did the slave get to look forward to? Slave didn't have much in this world to look forward to, except it was based on the generosity of his master. But he had something great to look forward to in Jesus Christ, which is actually the position of us all. So then we saw in verse 25, this transition verse, that is an equally stern and strong warning to slaves and masters alike, that all wrongs will be impartially punished. And that impartially there is especially powerful in relation to this, because who got every benefit, who got every break, who had every legal right, who had everything in his favor in any conflict in this world between a master and a slave? It's all on the master's side, isn't it? But before the Lord, there's going to be a right and proper reckoning. And man, if you were a Christian slave owner, you think about a Christian, a person who was converted from his, the Jews didn't have that many slaves, not like the Roman world. So it's much more likely we have Gentile owners of slaves. There were a few Jewish masters, but you know, when we read the New Testament, we just don't run into slaves everywhere, do we? We run into slaves. There's some, they exist. But it's not like the Roman world where, you know, there's 30% of the population is enslaved. So primarily these masters would be, you know, former pagans. And you think about these people who have come to Christ as former pagans and all the things they've repented of and all the life that they're now ashamed of, as Peter would say. And then you get to something like this and you see the standard of conduct now required in Christ for you toward your slaves. I would think this would be one of the scariest verses in all the New Testament exhortations, because it was probably, at the time it was written, it was probably one of the most violated. That the masters were to act, in verse 1, with fairness and justice, knowing they have a master too. So you've got a master, you slave masters, and you you don't get carte blanche to just do whatever you want. Yes, legally and culturally, in the society, the slave master had the whole deck of cards, and the slaves had nothing really to play. They could do with those slaves as they wished. But there is a standard of fairness and justice required in Christ that then we see will be impartially judged. All right, so as we look at this and these instructions, we'll note that this would be a hard set of things for both masters and slaves to obey. It just would be. It would be a very hard thing for masters and slaves to obey these instructions. To obey in everything, even when the master's not looking? To serve him heartily when he does so little for me? And as Peter would talk about, you do this for the masters that are good and reasonable, and you also do this for the masters who are unreasonable. You do this for all of them. And so this would be to grant the master this kind of service, to serve him like he's Jesus, to serve him like he's the Lord. I owe my soul to the Lord. I owe everything to the Lord. I gladly serve him, right? But this master who has taken me, or who has bought me, or I was born to his family. What did he do? Yes, serve him this way. But then also for the masters, for all these slaves of which you were, you know, by culture, by societal expectation, by legal decree, you didn't owe them much of anything. And now all of a sudden you're supposed to give them full fairness and full justice. They're just a bunch of slaves. And for some of these masters, they got a bunch of them. I'm supposed to give fairness and justice to all of these guys? And I'm supposed to treat all of these people as if, you know, they're valued members of society when they're clearly not? When I'm supposed to treat them as if, you know, they're people made in the image of God? Yeah, you are. And extend justice and fairness to them all. And so this really would be a difficult thing, and let me, now I don't see a slide here, but I'll put it up for the next one. I think what we need to do is remember in these relationships that the background of this is the same thing as it was for family relationships. And last time we talked about the vital background of a thing. We talked about how Peter, when giving the enslaved the same instruction, that Peter would use this as the place to talk about the treatment that Christ received on earth. And he would tell us that famous passage that you've been called for this purpose, that since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, that you follow the steps of Jesus. That passage is in the middle of what Peter wrote to slaves. Now, my translation says servants, but again, it's the same idea here, slaves or servants. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Peter, when he gets down to family relationships, he'll remind the wives of their duty to their husbands, even if they're disobedient. And so neither wives nor slaves nor children, there's no one who has a pass on subjection and a pass on following the instruction because they think that the person that they're submitting to is unworthy. It's not based on the worthiness of the person having the authority or holding the position. The authority is based in the position. And God will judge it. God will judge them as stewards of the things they've been entrusted. And so, and their responsibilities go to those under them, whether those people are obedient and submissive or not as well. And so these instructions go with the roles and they go with the positions. They don't go with the character of the persons involved. They go with the position and role and authority. And so Peter said, this finds favor. It is for the sake of conscience toward God that a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. And so we can almost hear the objection to this kind of thing. Well, that's not fair. That's not just. Well, if it is unjust, then you do what's right anyway. We don't get an unjust excuse. Well, he's being unjust. We don't have to obey. We don't get that with government. We don't get that with eldership. We don't get that with fathers. We don't get that with husbands. We don't get that. I think that person is unjust. And so I don't have to do what they say. Because if we were given that as a general rule, how often would we find them unjust? Every time we didn't like what they said. That's how we'd find them unjust. At least I know that's what I'd do. I would pull out my that's unjust card all the time and say, here, read that. That's unjust. And I don't have to do what you say. Well, Peter said, no, you're not. That's not quite so simple. Here's what's credible. Here's what is important. It says in verse 20 of 1 Peter 2, what credit is it to you if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do right and suffer for it and you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threat, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. And you were continually straying like sheep, and have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. And so that passage that we read so often, and we usually read following, from verse 21 on, about following the steps of Christ, the perfection of Christ, the suffering of Christ, the example of Christ. But we sometimes forget, I think, and separate it from its context, that it's to servants. Servants are given this lesson first. And it's the unjust suffering of servants that brings this up. It's the unjust suffering of servants. And how come the servants would put up with that injustice? Because their Lord and Savior did. And if we go to Ephesians 5, where we have this same thing as Colossians 3 tonight, what do we have? There we have understanding the will of the Lord and being full of the Spirit is the background necessary for us to obey these instructions and the reason to obey these instructions. And here in Colossians 3, we have the word of Christ dwelling in us richly so that we might follow these instructions. And we've all been renewed. So if we're not renewed and if we don't have the word of Christ dwelling richly in us in Colossians, or if we don't understand what the will of the Lord is, and we aren't filled with the Spirit in the book of Ephesians, or if we're not looking at the faithful suffering and obedience of Christ as his obedient and faithful servants, we won't be able to do these things. I just don't think we will. We won't have the mind to do it. We won't have the desire to do it. There's nothing in culture and society that would teach us to do it. And it would just, it wouldn't work. It would devolve into the worldly versions of these relationships, because that's what the natural man's going to do. The Christian has to be renewed to something better, as a Christian slave or as a Christian master, or like in the book of Philemon, it's a Christian slave and a Christian master. And Paul told Philemon to treat Onesimus as a brother. Well, I got to tell you, you treat him as a brother very long, and it's going to be hard to treat him as a slave, isn't it? It really will be. Now, today, then, what instructions here mean something for us? What instructions here mean something for us? Because we probably aren't any of us slaves, literally. We might be. We might be a slave to caffeine or something. Have to have our coffee, but we're using slave figuratively. We're not going to be literally slaves, and we're not going to be literally masters. But what are we going to be? Well, we're going to be employees or employers. We're going to be the boss, or we're going to be the hand, right? We're going to be in a work relationship, even though it's not slave and master. Now, if these things were necessary in a work and in a arrangement, which was not always voluntary, all right? Now, some slavery was voluntary. Every now and again, somebody would sell themselves into slavery for debts or the like. But most slaves were not enslaved voluntarily. They were, in the Roman Empire, largely, they were enslaved because they were captured by the Romans or the direct descendants of those who the Roman army had captured and taken prisoner, taken as booty, taken as spoils of war. That was the way that the vast majority of Roman slaves became slaves. And so you were pressed into slavery against your will, or you were born to such people. And so born into slavery or captured into slavery was the vast majority of slaves. So you didn't have a choice in this. You got put in that place, but how were you to do it? Well, if those who were in this situation involuntarily, if those who were forced into this, it's an involuntary thing on their part. If they had to do this, how about those of us today who go to work, who go to work voluntarily? Now, I realize, we might say, well, there's some limit to our volunteerism, because I'm here to be paid. I'm not here to volunteer. But if you don't like your job enough, what do? You get another job, right? You quit a job. If you can't follow a job where you obey in all, you can sincerely do the work, you can heartily do the work.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from the Mulvane Church of Christ. Additional sermons and information available at mulvanechurch.com. Come see what a difference the Bible Way makes.